Okay, I'm going to get right to it. Danny, would you come up?
Let's pray. Just ask for God's perfect peace to come through in his talk and give him the poise to deliver the message that he's prepared.
Amen. Thank you. For scripture, I have an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament one is the Ten Commandments. Don't get worried. I have a reason why I'm reading them, and it's not what you might think. And the New Testament reading is from Acts, and you'll figure out why I'm reading that one real quick. The Ten Commandments. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or in the waters below. Number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Number four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. Number five, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Six, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 46, he's talking about the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the apostles' followers and the apostles with their little community that they had after Jesus' resurrection. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So at lunch today, I think it was, Jonathan was saying that in my last talk, I brought you right up to the edge of nothingness, and that tonight I'm going to push you over. That's really not true. I'm going to bring you back from the precipice tonight. I started this week talking about the journey from I to we. And I talked about the road of trials that you embark on your journey. And talked a lot about my road of trials. And then I talked about healings I had, helpers I had, the ways that gradually on my road of trials things got better and better. And then I talked about discovering the via negativa, the negative way, which helped me to find my faith in God again and brought me to the end of the road of trials. And now tonight I'm going to talk about the road home, which is appropriate on this, our last day of camp. The road home is the road of devotion. The one thing that keeps the negative way, the via negativa, from being a dry exercise or an empty meditation is devotion. One thing you discover in the silence is devotion. Devotion is defined as religious fervor or piety, but it's also defined as an act of prayer or private worship. It's usually in the plural, devotions. When I was a kid, my family had devotions after dinner every night. We read a little Bible verse and a little bit of a story like Pilgrim's Progress or something. That's devotions. Devotions are any kind of religious practice held outside of a church, outside of a congregation. But devotion in the singular. An author that I like, David Hawkins, says, devotion is intense commitment to the divine. Intense commitment to the divine. I like that word, commitment. I found that as I pared away qualities from my conceptions of God, and as I learned to rest more and more in the silence and the emptiness, that I was filled often with a deep sense of love and gratitude for God. Deep sense of love and gratitude. And that out of that silence, qualities that I hadn't really experienced before or had heard about or read about started to emerge from the silence. Qualities like compassion, oneness, love, truth, infinity, eternity. And I found that the divine God is not to be feared, but to be revered. Not to be feared, but to be revered. And when I was walking on the path of devotion, instead of saying, I know, because a certain authority tells me so, I was very comfortable saying, I, in myself, I don't know. I don't know. But nevertheless, I walk the path of devotion. Like Sean, I'm something of a closet charismatic. In my years at a charismatic church, I learned a new way to worship. And I learned a new way to praise. Sean, you're absolutely right that our song time is worship and praise. I think we've all learned at CFO what it means to really open our hearts to God and what it means to praise God. But we also learn that we don't do this for God. God doesn't need this. We don't do it for ourselves. We do it because it's a recognition that this is the path and this is the way that we're on. We do it out of devotion. We do it out of gratitude. We do it out of love. So when we're on this path, our understanding changes as well, the path of devotion. Our understanding of things changes. And you start reading the Bible or other spiritual texts with new eyes, and things are different to you. And so one of the examples I'm going to give you is how the Ten Commandments changed for me. When he says, do not have any other gods before me, I think he's saying, or the Bible's saying, find the living God wherever he manifests in your life. Find the living God wherever he manifests in your life. I've had several of those this week. I'm sure others of you have as well. Commandment 2, you shall not make for yourself an idol. This is what I've been talking about with concepts about God and words about God and thoughts about God that we have to let them drop away in order to get our minds empty so they can be filled with the true God. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. I used to think that this was about, you know, swearing like OMG, you know, don't say, oh my God, all the time. But I think it's really saying, don't do a lot of busy work in the name of God. Don't be busy and say this is God's work. You know, we see on TV a lot of times athletes will score a touchdown or a basket and they'll point to heaven as if God did it. You know, don't do that. That's boastful. Number 4, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. On the path of devotion, this is Remember to go into your meditation closet. Remember your quiet time. Remember your prayer time. Have a habit. Do it. Remember it. The verb here is remember. Honor your father and mother. I learned this at Winnie. When Gordon Kennison was alive, he would sit in a rocking chair on the porch of the inn, and somehow we became friends, and I would always sit next to him. And towards the end of his time here, he didn't have much to say, but it was just an honor to sit in his presence. I learned about our elders. I learned to honor our fathers and our mothers. It's about honoring the whole community of effort that brought us here, the whole community of effort, of leaders, of inspiration that brought us here. Do not kill. It's about negativity. Don't kill someone's joy with a negative comment. Don't criticize an effort that someone's making. Don't tear down with harsh judgments that hurt sensitive people. Don't do anything to stop the outflowing of love from our hearts. Don't commit adultery on the path of devotion. It's about being loyal. It's about being faithful. Be faithful to your community. Be faithful to your people. Be faithful, whether it's to your marriage, your friendship, your family, your church, your community. Loyalty is the key to a happy life. Treachery is the key to self-damnation. It's very simple. On a spiritual level, probably the worst thing you can do is act in opposite to your values, your beliefs, your morals. That's death right there. Do not steal. Don't claim credit for stuff that's not yours. In your spiritual walk, don't claim things that aren't yours yet. Walk in it a while. Do not lie or bear false witness. This is simple. Don't accuse people. Don't have an accusatory attitude. A lot of times in our desire to justify ourselves, we'll make up a story that blames the other person. We don't have to do that. And do not covet. In community, we learn this. Have respect and consideration for the boundaries of other people. Have respect for people's need for space. Have respect for their need for dignity and privacy and all the rest. Don't envy their possessions. Share your possessions. That's the Ten Commandments. The last one, do not covet, takes me into the next part of what I want to say very briefly. I want to talk about something that Sean brought up, which is how gifts work in the spiritual world, how gifts work. There's a wonderful book that I read a few years ago and that I'm always quoting from and using it. It's called The Gift, Creativity and the Artist in the Modern World by Lewis Hyde. I highly recommend it. In The Gift, he tells a story at the beginning. Let me get some water before I tell the story. Back in the days of Plymouth Rock and the first settlement at Plymouth, when the English settlers were first encountering the Indians in Massachusetts, one of the top English settlers, I forget what his name was, went out to meet an Indian chief, and they smoked the peace pipe. And the Englishmen admired the peace pipe and the craftsmanship of it, and so the Indian chief insisted that he take the peace pipe as a gift. And so he did, and he took it back with him to Plymouth Plantation. Some months later, the Indian chief returned the visit, and he came back to Plymouth Plantation and into the Englishman's house, and he saw the peace pipe on his mantle, proudly displayed. And the Indian chief got very angry at seeing it there. Very angry. And he demanded the pipe back, and he took it back with him. The English, from that, started the term Indian giver, because he took back the gift. Not understanding the cultural difference between the English type of economy and the gift economy in which the Indians operated. In the Indians' world, to give someone a gift, it was a big insult to hold on to the gift. You got to enjoy it for a while, but then you had to pass it on to someone else. If you kept it for yourself, it was a big insult to the giver. In other words, gifts are meant to be circulated. And in lots of Indian and Native cultures around the world that were pre-industrial, this sort of economy existed. Gifts were meant to recognize status. They're meant to recognize relationship. They were meant to cement deals, but they were not meant to be used as payment, and they were not meant to be used as possessions. The gift economy is what operates on the road of devotion. We live by the gift economy. We live by our gifts from God, but we're given these gifts not to keep them, but to pass them on to others. But also in the material world, we have gifts that we are meant to pass on to others. We just had our offering where we gave our gifts, which are passed on to others. And Winnie CFO tithes a share of those gifts and passes them on to others. A gift is not a gift until it's passed on to someone else. If I had more time, I would talk more about online culture, but one way the gift economy has surfaced is on the internet. I've been working on the internet since the early days, and most of all of the early programs for the internet were written and put up for free. The people that did the work did not expect to be paid. They put the programs up, and anyone that wanted to use them to start their own website or whatever were able to take them for free and use them. That's why the internet grew so quickly. It's because everything was available, everything was free. What did the people that wrote these programs get out of it? Well, they were eventually hired as consultants and did consulting work and made a living from it, but the premise was they had to give something away in order to get to that position. One of the battles that we face, those of us who work on the internet, is there's a real tension between the gift economy and the capitalist economy. You know, corporations would like to monetize everything that's been put up for free. There's constantly a struggle between freedom on the internet and corporate control. If I had more time, I'd talk more about that because I think it's a very important thing, and it's an issue that we should all be familiar with when we give our dollars to big corporations and entrust them with our private stuff. Anyway, this side note. In Luke, Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is a true spiritual fact. You can take that one to the bank, so to speak. Give a gift and it returns to you tenfold. That works. It's happened many times in my life. It works in business. Give your clients more than they expect. It works in the social realm. The place where it gets tricky is for artists. Artists are given gifts by God to create. Artists create for free, and yet they have to live. And so artists have to sell their work and make a living. And so the two intersect sometimes in very uncomfortable ways for them. And the book that I recommended talks a lot about this, and it's directed to artists and how they can manage this tension. On the road of devotion, one of the things you discover is oneness, and that was the call that called me into community. And the gift economy prepares you for life in community. The unspoken rule is gift giving and free exchange. No one is keeping score. No one's keeping a spreadsheet saying you gave this and you gave this and you owe this much more. If you go into community thinking that it's a cash type of thing, where everything's going to be equal, it's not going to work for you. A meal that's cooked for us might be exchanged for a floor that's put down in a bathroom. Or for work you did outside, or taking the trash to the dump, or whatever. I wanted to talk before I finish up about what it feels like to live in community. Living in community is part of the road of devotion. Living in community gives you practice in gratitude. It gives you practice in love. So in community, we have a lot of socializing. We have a lot of sitting around on the deck. We have a lot of friends coming over. We have a lot of meetings around the kitchen island. And that is the heart and soul of community. There's also lots of work to do. I never envisioned how much work it would be. Right, Daniel? Right, yeah. The most important thing about community is that you belong. Everybody wants to belong. Sean has said that. Community is a place where you belong. You belong there and you know it, and it's a great feeling. There's negatives, though. One of my big negatives is loss of control. I've run my own household for years, and now I don't run my own household. You know, I have to bend to other people's wills and desires, and I can't force mine on other people. That's a hard one. Sometimes you get close to people in a way that activates your issues. It's human. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. Some people find it hard to live with other people outside of their family. It's just a fact. Some people are not made for community. Some people are made for solitude. It's not a path for everyone. But in the phrase of Jean Vanier, who wrote a wonderful book called Community and Growth, these people can be witnesses to love. Witnesses to love. They support the community. They're friends of the community. They visit. They're witnesses to love. You start by thinking about what community can do for you, and you end up thinking about what you can do for the community. To quote Jean Vanier again, people enter community to be happy. They stay when they find that happiness comes in making other people happy. So we make a commitment to each other that's strong and it's real. Sometimes there are legal things you have to sign, sometimes not. But it's not a marriage, but it's just as real in some ways and just as deep a commitment. This commitment we make to one another is, it's a covenant. Someday I hope to write our covenant. It's a covenantal relationship. So what happens in community? Growth, nourishment, celebration, decision making, work, issues of space. Lots of stuff goes on. We talk about our space all the time. What sort of space do we want to create? How do we want to divide it up? How do we want to decorate it? What standards of beauty do we want? What standards of comfort? What has to be done first? What can wait till later? What are our standards of noise, of quiet? We talk a lot about the kitchen, as I've said before. But everyone has a gift in community. Everyone shares a gift. And I really thank Sean for pointing out that gifts of administration are just as important as the other gifts. We have gifts of communication, of administration in our community, and they're very important. We have our gifts of building and maintenance. We have our holder of the hearth, which is my term for the person that does the shopping and takes care of kitchen stuff, the holder of the hearth. You need someone who can go out and bring in money to support the community. That's a gift. It's a very important gift. You need someone who has a gift of cheer and good spirits. Very, very important role. Someone who can make you laugh. Someone who goes around whistling. Do you know how nice it is to have someone who goes around whistling? Gift of listening. Someone who's always available to listen. Jean Vanier says a role in community that's important is the grandfather or grandmother. Someone to hold the tradition. Someone to hold wisdom. Someone to hold encouragement. I'm not going to say who that person is in our community, but you can guess. Another role that's very important, and I think, again, Sean, you mentioned this, is the role of hospitality, the gift of hospitality. It's a real gift to know how to prepare a bedroom for a guest. It's a real gift to know how to make someone welcome. It's a real gift to integrate them into the life of the community. And guests are wonderful because they bring in energy from the outside world that we in community need. So, I've mentioned this several times, that in every situation, we have a choice between sanity and insanity. There is nothing like a fellow community member to tell you when you're in your insane place. I speak from experience, my friends. And the two who do it the most aren't here, so I can say it freely. It's really something to be taken to school for something that you did in your own house and no one could touch you on it. So, but it helps. It helps because there's no pussyfooting around it. People will tell you, you know, you're being a pain. You know, why are you doing this? Back off. And then, you know, we talk about it, and then we hug, and we say we love one another, and we go on. But you don't get away with stuff. And we recognize that we're all imperfect. Nobody's perfect. No one's going to not rub you the wrong way occasionally. It's just not going to happen. We're all imperfect. If we waited till we were perfect to join community, we would never have a community. In community, the heart is the center of gravity. The heart calls us to a morality that has that faithfulness that I talked about in the Ten Commandments, faithfulness to the community. It's a call to love and to love the other. It's a call to see the other person as ordinary as yourself. Everyone is ordinary. Everyone's struggling. Everyone has issues. Everyone has to grow. We can't put anyone on a pedestal. We can't say this person is immune. Everybody needs our help from time to time. In community, I often say the we supports the I. The we supports the I. We're here to support one another. But we recognize, even though we're ordinary, that at our deepest levels of our being, we're sacred. Our deepest level, we're all spiritual beings. We're all sacred. We all touch God. Jean Vanier also talks about four stages of community, which is really important. You can join a community because you're lonely and not have it solve your problem of loneliness. You can join the community, solve some other problem, and not have it solve that problem. You bring your stuff with you. Sometimes community is a better place to work on your stuff, but you still bring it. So the four stages when you join community, number one is idealism. We all buy into the shiny, glossy brochure, and I presented the shiny, glossy brochure here this week. We buy into the vision and the idealism and the hope for a better way of life. Stage number two happens when you start noticing little things that you don't agree with or that are done differently than you would do them, or people that aren't quite as perfect as you thought they were when you were getting interested in the community. Stage three, Jean Vanier says, is often happens that people start to feel like they're being excluded by the community. They feel like they're different, like everybody's an in-group and they're on the outside, that somehow they are the one that's not perfect, that's fallen short, and that the other people are deliberately excluding them because of that. But stage four, as you sit with this and stay with it, is that instead of thinking it's the other people, you turn it on yourself. And you start to see that you brought your own mess into it. You brought your own insanity. You finally have the capability to look within. And that's where your growth starts. And then when that happens, you can come out of your hurt place and you can come into the kitchen and see what's cooking. And you know, you can sit down at the table and have a glass of wine and laugh and celebrate with the others, and then you feel accepted again. And at that point, your journey in community really starts off. I started out my talks by talking about Glenn Clark. And I said, the gifts of God are many thousands times greater than I'm now capable of receiving, quoting Glenn Clark. And I hope I've shown you this week how that comes true. Hope I've shown you the gifts of God and how they come to you on the road from I to we. We have far greater spiritual resources than we're aware of. There's far more to prayer, far more to love, far more to freedom than we know. And again, I say we're called to grow emotionally and spiritually, not for ourselves. Not for ourselves. The planet needs it. Humankind needs it. And the key to this is our experience of God. As our experience of God changes, our attitude changes. And as our attitude changes, we discover devotion. And as we walk the road of devotion, we come home. And the porch light is on at home. And it's waiting for us. This has been a wonderful week. I really thank the Council Ring for inviting me. It's been a blessing. The period of preparation has been very wonderful for me as well. You're all so loving, and I love you all. It's so great to know that I'm home here and that I belong here. And so I just offer my blessing to you and my best wishes on whatever road you're on. And amen.